scripture lesson, which is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading from verses 17 through 34. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Let us hear from God's word as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? What shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I receive from the Lord Jesus that which I've also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he or she should eat in their home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will have further directions. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Once again, we find ourselves at the Lord's table. It's the first Sunday of the month. It is our tradition as Baptists to gather on the first Sunday of the month to recognize this supper. I never really understood why it was just the first Sunday of the month. It just happens to be that way. I don't know that anybody ever really has written that down somewhere. But it happens to be the first Sunday of the month. I think it's just to keep us in that continuity. There are other churches, as you may know, that celebrate communion every week. There are many faiths that celebrate communion not only in worship, but also what they view as worship, as such as a wedding or even a funeral. And so we find ourselves at this table yet again. But on this particular Sunday, the first Sunday in October, which also happens to be the first day of this month as well, we find ourselves gathering on what is known as World Communion Sunday. I think it's worth taking note of that it is World Communion Sunday. It's a special gathering. It's an opportunity to remember that not just this church, not just the city of Greenville or the state of Illinois or the United States of America, but literally every Christian in the world, whether they're gathered in a great cathedral, whether they're gathered in a mud hut somewhere, whether they're on top of a hillside up high somewhere, or they're in a meeting house, or they're gathered in a storefront, or they're meeting with a group of Christians around the world on the internet, Today is a day when we realize that we are an entire body of believers, that we are not just limited to the group of people that are here in this space. And in particular, as American Baptists, the most diverse denomination in all of the world, it's good for us to remember that there is strength in diversity. And as we gather here as God's people today, realize that the world is bigger than just us and our church. When we gather in worship on this first Sunday of the month, and as we think about communion, to me, there's always a little bit of a different feel about this day, about this Sunday. Yeah, we still always try to achieve the presence of God in every service that we do, but on this one Sunday, first Sunday of the month in our church, we try to do something more. We try to experience God in a little bit deeper way, but it has to do more with the individual and their preparation in experiencing this day and their attitude toward what we do here. So today may feel like any other Sunday to you. It may be that you gather here for fellowship and this is what you do and this is the only Christian exposure you have all week. And so you gather here for fellowship. You come here to pray, whether you pray individually, silently, or you pray aloud, you come here for that purpose. The preacher preaches, the musicians sing and play, and the ushers, well, they ush. And so here we are in this space. But what makes today so special is that we gather around the Lord's table. But why does it feel so different? Why does it feel so special? Somehow on this day, we simply need to come to it with a different expectation. And that requires us to do some homework. That requires us to do some heart work individually for the good of the body, for the greater good of the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we are instructed by the scripture, we are told that we should examine our hearts, that we must understand that that is something personal that we do. We examine our hearts in preparation for gathering around this table. That is where we come prepared, because we are gathered around the table of the Lord. It says if we were going to bring judgment on ourselves, we wouldn't do it, right? But this judgment, not necessarily the judgment of the end times that we all talk about or think about, but this judgment is a personal judgment upon ourselves. And the scripture tells us very clearly that this judgment is something that comes upon us because we bring it on ourselves. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church who's having troubles, and he says, this is the reason why some of you are weak. This is the reason that some of you are sick. And this is the reason that some of you are falling asleep. That last one doesn't mean that you just nod off in church. It means you're dead. And Paul says this is the reason why, because as a father disciplines their child, as a parent disciplines their child, so God disciplines us. God brings judgment upon us if we do not do the homework and the heart work to prepare ourselves to receive this supper as we gather here in Christ's name. Now, as we gather here, we must think then about our attitude toward one another, our attitude toward God, and His attitude toward us. We must understand, as American Baptists, we see communion as an opportunity to engage with God and invite His Spirit into our hearts. But yet we also understand the elements to be a symbol. The bread, of course, a symbol of the body of Christ. And of course, the cup or the juice, a symbol of the broken bread of Christ. I want to also make sure that you understand that we respect the traditions of others who see that differently, who experience communion in a different way or understand the elements to mean something more than that. But we understand that and we respect that. But as we gather here, we need to be more reflective on this particular Sunday of the year. Not only World Communion Sunday, but every Sunday of that we celebrate communion. When we gather on this Sunday in particular, it should feel like that we are gathered on holy ground, or at least it ought to feel that way, that something special is going to happen that day, that you are going to engage Christ on a new level, a supernatural level, a spiritual level, that maybe you couldn't do on any normal given Sunday. It reminds us of several things. It reminds us, first of all, of God's passion as we gather around the table. The world has not seen this type of passion very often, other than when we experienced it in the life of Jesus Christ. It's a totally different dimension. It's a total different understanding of passion. Because when we hear that word passion and we hear it in the worldly, with our worldly ears, we think lots of different things about passion. Occasionally, we get to see what true passion, what genuine passion is all about. And we see that played out in people's lives. I want to share an illustration or a true story this morning with you of a man that was a counselor and a professor. And he had a family. And he went home from an important meeting one night. And as he went home, he had a very limited time in order to prepare himself, in order to go back to the campus where there was a very important dinner of leaders that were waiting to hear from him and his comments. But something changed that evening. So Dr. Hendricks, this professor and counselor, asked his oldest son one day, on that evening, what is the fondest childhood memory? He asked him this as an adult. What is the fondest childhood memory that you have? And after the older son thought for a little bit, he said, Dad, it was the night that you fixed my bike. This happened to be the night that when his dad came home, he had very little time to change his clothes, and he was due back on campus to deliver an important message at a dinner with many important people. As the son shared about this memory, the professor could not really recall the event, and so his son began to share with him what happened. As his dad drove into the driveway that evening, there was his son seated on the driveway, sitting around his bicycle. The bicycle was crooked. The handlebars were crooked. The front wheels needed adjustment. You know what I'm talking about when you have to stand in front of the bicycle and the handlebars and give it a yank so that everything comes in alignment again so the handlebars are straight so you don't have to drive like this going down the road, you know? So the father, when he got home and he saw his son sitting there in the driveway with that bicycle for some strange and wonderful reason, he said to his wife, call the school, let them know I'm not going to be there until later. I'm going to be late tonight. I'll be there, but I'm going to be late. And so he spent the next hour or so tinkering with his son's bike on the driveway. This old beat-up bike, but more importantly, spending time with his son. He was late for the dinner, very late. The chairman was upset with him, very upset with him, not to mention anxious about him being there. But after all it was said and done, the professor was extremely pleased that he took the time to spend it with his son. It was worth it to him. And the memory which came most readily to the mind of his grown son was the hour that his dad had taken away from his busy schedule to give his total and undivided and loving attention. This is passion. This is the passion that you and I can experience here on a Sunday morning around the Lord's table. If our hearts are right with each other and with the Lord, we can see these glimpses occasionally in our world, dimly as in a mirror, but one day face to face. But when we see them, we are reminded of our Heavenly Father. We are reminded of his passion for us, that he shares with his children each and every moment of our lives and takes time from his busy schedule. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me, "You're too busy. You're too busy to understand, to take time out." No, I'm not. That's why I'm here. But when we look at God, we think he's certainly got more important things to deal with than my little situation. But when we need him, he is always present. He is always there. He is always ready to engage us in our human relationship and, I would dare say, in our humanness. In Jesus, he's always just waiting for you to call out to him, to cry out to him. Maybe that is one reason why this Sunday, this first Sunday of every month, is so special, because it reminds us of the passion of Christ, his death upon the cross, his willingness to die for us. That's why we're here. But not only passion, then it can also be said that this table is very, very important, because as we gather at this table, it reminds us also of God's pardon. It reminds us of God's forgiveness. You and I mess up once in a while, don't we? We hurt each other. We hurt the witness of the gospel. We hold grudges. When was the last time that you felt forgiven? I mean really forgiven. I'm talking about forgive and forget forgiven. When was the last time that you really felt that? You know what I'm talking about. You and I have been the cause of pain to others that are special to us. We've disappointed our friends. We've broken a promise. We've betrayed a trust. How often have you felt deep peace within inside that comes from being pardoned? Oftentimes we say that we forgive, but more often than not, we are unwilling or unable to forget. And so what happens is that that seed of discontent continues to fester and grow, and resentment continues in our hearts. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And because you do this, and because I do this, then we bring judgment upon ourselves, and we are not worthy to receive this when our hearts have not been examined, when we have not done the homework and the heart work to prepare ourselves to be at this holy place. When was the last time that you felt this kind of peace, and when you felt really pardoned? It's like a story of a couple who were out one evening at a dinner party, and the husband begins to make some rather embarrassing remarks about his wife. And she became very deeply hurt by these comments that her husband made in public about her. And later on, he realized this and he apologized to her, and she assured him that all was forgiven. But yet, as weeks went by and continued to go by, there were always these little reminders where she might allude to this embarrassing evening and something that took place. And finally, the husband, who had heard these allusions over and over, said to her, "Look, I thought that you forgave and forgot." And he said, she said, "Well, I have." But then she said in response, "But I just don't want you to forget that I have forgiven and forgotten." With God, it doesn't work that way. With God, it doesn't work that way. Praise God, right? That we can go to Him and we can say, "Lord, we're sorry. We repent. We seek your forgiveness for how we have messed up, how we've fallen short, how we've not acted like Christ." With God, it doesn't work that way. We are assured throughout history that He is willing to forgive us. We find in the scriptures where it says He will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. It says in the scriptures that He will bury our sins at the bottom of the ocean. It's only been as of recent that scientists and explorers have been able to get to the very depths of the ocean in some places, but there's still places where they've not explored. I contend that's where all my sins are at. They're all way down there somewhere. And they can't be found. And hopefully your sins are there too. But God says that's where He's placed them. He's forgotten them. And while Jesus was on the cross, He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He told the thief on the cross that today you are with me in paradise. And the scriptures remind us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a pardon. This is forgiveness. And in the Savior of Jesus Christ, whom we meet at this table, we can find that peace and that passion and that forgiveness. Not only passion, not only pardon, but finally, we can find this peace. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus tells His disciples these words. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me, trust also in God, and neither let your hearts be afraid." As Linda alluded to, there's a lot of bad news in the world today. So how are things so beautiful? We look at the world and we turn on the television and we see people arguing. We see great violence, and that human life doesn't appear to be worth that much. We see people in high places calling each other names and acting like kindergarten children. We see the headlines that remind us that people have been killed. We understand that there are people out there that seek abortion, people that would rather end their life by suicide than continue living on in the pain that they seem to be enduring here. We hear of children that run away from their homes. We hear of school violence and corruption at all types of levels. And it is any wonder that the people of God would pray for the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. This I give to you as the peace that Jesus gave. It's the peace that we need in this world. This is why, another reason, that this particular Sunday is a special time. Because when we gather, we experience the passion, the pardon, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it is in this particular Sunday that perhaps as none other, we encounter an almighty God, because we have done the necessary work. We have gone to the person that we've wronged. We've gone to the person and sought forgiveness and asked to have a fresh start. We've gone to the Lord and we've said, "Lord, forgive me. Give me that second chance." And when we've upset someone, we've realized it, and we've come to realize that we need to seek their forgiveness. This is the message of hope that we find at this table. And though the world has often strayed and continues to stray further and further away from this message, we come to this table today because we are seeking to find peace. We are seeking passion and we are seeking pardon because we all need it. And if only for a moment, in this hour and in this space and on this one Sunday of the month, we come seeking the calm and comforting assurance, and we must never be afraid. Nothing in this world can ever diminish that kind of peace. Nothing. Oh, it's going to try, but if we're strong, if we stand and firm in the Lord, and we're right with the Lord, we will stand firm in Him. And nothing will diminish His peace, His passion, or His pardon. This table reminds us, too, that we are saved, that we are reborn, that we are renewed, that we are no longer our old selves, but we have put on a new self, a new image, the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. What it does not do, though, it does not assure us that from time to time we will not experience sorrow. We've all experienced it. Whether it's a death of a loved one, or a broken relationship, or a difficult season of life, the Bible doesn't guarantee that for us. It also does not assure us, it doesn't suggest that we will not have to confront the reality of sin in the world. I've already gone through all of that, but you know what I'm talking about. Sin is still out there. It still takes place. All the more reason why we should be above it, why we should be better than it. But what the Bible does remind us of and does say that no matter what comes our way, we will be worthy of the challenge because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not on my own, but all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the Christ that we meet at this table. And even in our death, our physical departure from this world, we are promised a place in heaven, a place where we will have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And there God Himself will wipe away the tears of our eyes. He will give us the passion and the peace and the pardon that we all desire and the freedom from this world and the bondage of this world and take us away from all of it. And there we will find His perfect peace, as only He can give. My friends, very few people in this world, and I will say this, even Christians, even good Christian people, will truly forgive someone, will truly forget when someone has wronged them. Very few Christian people, very few people in this world will forget. They will seek revenge. They will seek to destroy. They will seek to belittle and name call. Is this who we are as Christians? Is this who we are as citizens of this great country that was founded upon these Christian ideals? Very few people in this world, even Christians, can we turn to that will be present with us in our time of need. Even Christians, when we're truly in need, when we're truly hurting, when we're truly sorrowful, will that dad come home and say, "Call the office, I'm not coming in because my kid needs me today"? How many people will do that? Who will truly be present when someone needs our undivided attention? and give us that true passion that we need. How many people? There are very few places that we can go in this world today. It used to be that we could send our students off to school, our children off to school, and not have to worry about them. That's a different world today. It used to be that we could come into this space and not be worried, whether it's Muslims or Jews or Sikhs or whatever other religion, they too cannot come into a sacred space for them and worship without the fear of being shot up. They can't find the peace in this space that they once found. Very few places where we can go these days that we find the peace and the comfort that we really need. But I want to remind us today that at this table and on this special Sunday of every month in this congregation, and in particular on this World Communion Sunday, when our brothers and sisters all around the world are sharing in this symbolism with us, God's passion, God's peace, and God's pardon are available to you in the person of Jesus Christ if we do our homework, if we examine our hearts. This scripture that is before us today is all about a church that wasn't functioning in the way that they should. Around a supper, around a meal, about serving people that were poor, that were estranged, that needed to eat, that were hungry. And the rich that gathered there took their spaces and they ate more food. And Paul chastised them. He said, "Shall I praise you in these things?" "No. No, I won't." And I suppose he says that there are differences among you because then you can see the difference between those who are acting godly and those who are not. Later, Jesus says, "You'll be known by your fruits." Paul reminds them, if you're hungry, if you have those kinds of needs, take care of them at home before you come. In other words, do your homework. Do your heart work. Realize that others come before you. And then he gives them the words of institution. And he reminds us all that when we come to this table, we should have already been prepared. We should have sought out forgiveness. We should have asked for forgiveness. We should have done the heart work and the homework to prepare ourselves. And yet we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we might be weak. We wonder why we're sick or even died. And yet he reminds us that this is the discipline that God brings upon us for not checking our hearts. He tells them, when you come together to eat, if anyone is hungry, they should eat at home, so that whenever they meet together, it may not result in judgment. May today be a day when we gather as a body of Christ, a body of believers that seek out true passion, that understand that we need to give of our time unselfishly, to give up our selfish desires and feelings, grudges. May we come to this table today as a people who have prepared ourselves to experience and to engage the peace of Christ that surpasses all human understanding. And may we come to this table today to really seek that passion, that pardon, and that peace that Jesus Christ alone can give. This is who we are as the body of Christ. This is who we are as the body of believers. And if we're not there today, then let us check our attitudes and ask ourselves and seek the forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. Amen.